Long ago and far away, people used to use these things called antennas for their televisions. These antennas were metal devices, may look like a medical device, that you put on your roof to receive over-the-air broadcast television signals. Stories told of a TV repairman who did not like to think about his job when he came home. As a result, he never bothered to properly install the TV antenna on top of his own house. You know how, you know, fat doctors who smoke, they say, and barbers who don't cut their, whatever. So as a result, he never bothered to properly install the TV antenna on his own house, nor did he bother to fix the antenna when one of the arms on it broke in a windstorm. One day, a new family moved in next door. Knowing that his neighbor was a TV repairman who was well known for his expertise in installing antennas, this young man went out and purchased an antenna just like his neighbor's. He went over and looked at it and maybe even snapped a shot of it. I don't know, maybe they didn't have phones that did that back then. But anyway, it was an older model, but he finally located one. So he went up on his roof to install the antenna, having never installed one before. So he looked carefully. He adjusted the height of his antenna just like his neighbor's. He pointed it in the same direction, tried to get everything just right. Then after studying it for a little while, he reached over and he broke one arm off of his new antenna, just like his neighbor's. Influence is powerful. One dictionary defines influence as having an effect on something, power to sway. Another says the power or the capacity of causing an effect in indirect or intangible ways. Originally, the word influence was a term used by astrologers to refer to the ephemeral fluid or power that was believed to come from the stars that affected the character and the actions of people. Influence is something that cannot be touched, it cannot be held, it is not a tangible substance, but it does have tremendous power. The Bible has a lot to say about the subject of influence, but in when you look at the English Standard Version, for example, you find the word only three times. It's found only four times in the New American Standard Bible, and it's not found one single time, the word influence itself, in the New King James Version. Jesus did a lot of teaching during his three-year ministry. But in John 13, when he wanted to teach his apostles a lesson on serving, what did he do? He did not give them a lengthy sermon. He did not give them a beautiful sermon. He did not tell a parable. He served. He washed the feet of his disciples. He influenced by what he did. More than 1,000 years before that, in the time of the judges, after more than three centuries of being ruled by God and being led by individuals on an as-needed basis, the people of Israel decided that they wanted a king. They simply would not listen to Samuel as he spoke of all the harsh and oppressive things that a king would do. They didn't want to hear about it. And so they now stood before the last judge, Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 8, verses 13 through 20, we read a portion of Samuel's warning followed by their response. 1 Samuel 8, 13 through 20. Samuel said, "He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Then verse 19 says, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel." "No," they said, "we want a king to rule over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." They wanted a king, and that was that. But what I want us to see is that even in spite of all the warnings from Samuel, Samuel, who was a prophet, Samuel, who had been an exemplary leader for decades, they wanted a king. They wanted a king because they had been, here's the word, influenced. And it didn't matter that the influence they were following was that of the very people they knew they were not supposed to emulate. The influence of the very people they had warned to had been warned not to be influenced by. They wanted a king. And this really should not surprise us, because over that entire 300-year period, over and over and over again, they abandoned God. They turned to idols because of the influence of those same nations around them. The influence of the nations around them caused them to want to change the governmental structure that they had had for 300 years and to abandon God's plan and God's desire to be the sole ruler over his people, Israel. The names Ahab and Jezebel are synonymous with rebellion and ungodliness. And the Bible addresses Jezebel's influence on Ahab in 1 Kings 21:25, which says, "There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." The New Living Translation uses our word in this verse when it renders the text this way. It says, "No one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did under the influence of his wife, Jezebel." You simply cannot underestimate the power of influence. Jesus described his disciples as salt. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." We think of salt as something that we add to our food to make it taste better, or something that we put on the roads and sidewalks during the winter. Salt was a major commodity in ancient times. It was highly valued for many reasons in the Hebrew culture. In some places, salt was so valued that it was used as a form of currency. There were even battles fought over the control of salt. Salt is an absolute necessity for life. Sodium is involved in muscle contraction, including heartbeats. It's involved in our nerve impulses and other necessary bodily functions. Salt acts as a preservative, preventing rot. It acts as an antiseptic, preventing infection. And salt acts as a spice, giving flavor. The metaphor, the salt of the earth, identifies Christians' function. That is, the Christian is to affect people in a righteous way. A Christian's influence can retard or slow down moral decay. A Christian's influence can encourage goodness. A Christian's influence can grace and beautify life. And a Christian's influence can create a thirst in others for righteousness. We are called to influence others for good. We are called to be the salt of the earth. Jesus also described his disciples as light. He had said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Then in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus described himself as the light, and then he described the disciples as being light. There would seem to perhaps to be a bit of a contradiction here, but the implications are clear. Jesus is the source of the light. He is light. He is the light. We are meant to be a reflection of that light, a reflection of his light. It's been said there are two ways of spreading light. That is, to be the candle or to be the mirror that reflects it. In the same way, we give light to others by reflecting the light of the Son of God. The imagery is powerful because of the influence that light brings. Light has the ability to dispel darkness. Light has the ability to cause things to develop or to grow. Light offers the power of direction. Light brings truth and gives knowledge. Christians are to be the light of the world, a positive and righteous influence on those around them. Several times, leaven is used metaphorically in Scripture to refer to influence. Leaven is defined as a substance that causes fermentation of dough in bread making. It acts by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas, which bubbles through and lightens and expands the batter or dough while it is baking. Leaven is used in, for example, Galatians 5, verses 7 through 9, of the negative and permeating, corrupting influence of false teachers. Leaven is used in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, and a few other passages of the corrupting influence of unfaithful Christians. The influence of sin and its devastating effects through many sources is a great and constant source of concern. Jesus describes the powerful influence of sin in John 8 and verse 34 when he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." The impact of social media, websites, movies, books, magazines, the easy availability of pornography, the appearance and the behavior of others we are around, at work, at school, and other places, cannot be overestimated in terms of their influence. The behavior of the surrounding neighbors of Israel ultimately brought the entire nation of God's people to captivity and ruin. We are being quite foolish indeed if we think the same thing cannot happen to us. What is influencing you? What is influencing me? I want to take a few minutes to give attention to influence from God. If we were to eliminate all negative influences from our lives, all the people, all the sources of entertainment that are harmful, all the things that have a negative, deleterious impact upon us, that fact still would not ensure that we would have a healthy relationship with God. If we were to devote ourselves entirely to being the best possible influence on others, setting the best example in behavior, in what we say and how we say it, in how we dress, in our attitudes, and yet we're not making efforts, consistent, regular, daily efforts to bring God's influence into our hearts through study, through prayer and worship, that still would not ensure that we would have a healthy relationship with God. Unless we give daily time, attention, and devotion to learning from God, seeking His will, communing with Him in prayer, we can eliminate and eradicate every bad influence from our lives, and we can do all kinds of good things to impact others for positive, productive, and healthy things and activities and behaviors and what will we have accomplished in the end? Jesus said in Mark 8, 36, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" We're going to spend a few minutes just reading some Bible passages that will influence and impact us for good. Scripture verses that speak of God's promises, verses that speak of His love for us, His aid, His grace. John 3:16, familiar passage. "God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. James 1, verse 12, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 13. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 46, verse 1. How'd that happen? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Let me read that again. I'm still focused on my PowerPoint. Did I leave the other one up there in case anybody's taking notes on? Okay. All right. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 31. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 through 18. Stephen mentioned this in his prayer, a portion of it. We do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me, the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Remember that we earlier talked about Israel being influenced by her neighbors so that she finally asked for a king. 1 Samuel 8, 19, we read, the people refused to listen to Samuel. They said, no, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Do you know why they reached this point? Why did they reach this point? It's the same reason everybody reaches that point. They spent more time listening to their neighbors than they spent listening to their God. They spent more time watching their neighbors than they spent thinking about the things of God. They spent more time thinking about what their neighbors were doing than they spent reflecting upon the things of God. There's nothing mysterious. There's nothing magical about this. Aristotle once said, "You are what you repeatedly do." Excellence, then, is not an act. It's a habit. You're not made excellent because you do some single grandiose thing. You're excellent because of what you do consistently, daily, day in and day out. Sociologists have a theory called the looking glass self. This theory teaches that you become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. Let me say that again. This theory teaches that you become what the most important person in your life thinks you are. If the most important person in your life is your wife, your husband, your father, your mother, your boss, your brother, your sister, or God, whomever it is, they are shaping how you view yourself. Who is the most important person in your life? Their influence is either making you worse through neglect or apathy, or their influence is actively harming you by seeking to pull you in the wrong direction, or their influence is helping you, benefiting you, guiding you in the proper way. Regardless of which it is, whoever they are influencing you to become what they think of you. That's the theory. They are influencing you to become what they think you are. Have you ever spent some time, maybe several months or maybe a number of hours each day? Probably all of us have. Didn't choose to be there, perhaps. Maybe even years of your life around a person or with a group of people who brought out the worst in you, who thought the worst of you, who encouraged you to be bad or worse. Or do you remember what it felt like to be around those people all the time? Do you remember what it felt like when you then perhaps met someone who brought out the best in you? They spoke highly of you. They tried to help you see what you could be. They saw the best in you. How would your life be changed if God was the most important person in your life? How would your life be changed if you truly believed the Bible's outstanding words about God's love for you? How would your life be changed if you really believed that God loves you? If you were really confident that God is on your side? How would your life be changed if you were truly convinced that He wants a relationship with you? If you were assured with certainty that God wants to forgive you in spite of how weak and how unworthy you are? What difference would it make in your life if you daily, every day, read, thought about, meditated upon, and believed the promises that God makes to those who are His children, those things that we read earlier, reflecting on them, meditating on them, thinking about them? Philippians 4:19, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus."